Good morning, everybody. Glad to have you with us today. Today, we are going to talk about the goodness of God. I'm very excited to do that, but I also have a concern. The goodness of God is such a well-known phrase, and it's so easy for us to say God is good without actually living in the joy and the confidence of that. Psalm 34:8 says we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. We are to delight in His goodness. The verse goes on, how blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Meaning how happy, how favored, how well off is the person who trusts in the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord is to affect us. It's to be experienced. We are to live in it. We are to live in the blessing of God's goodness. The goodness of God is what moved God to save us. The goodness of God drives our worship and our thanksgiving. The goodness of God is the reason behind every good and happy thing in your life and in mine. The goodness of God is the reason that we can expect goodness and mercy daily and eternally. It's the foundation of our hope and happiness and optimism. It's our wall of defense against sadness and despair. And what you think and believe about the goodness of God is written on your face. It flows out of your mouth, and it affects everything about you. Each of us desperately needs a conviction of God's goodness that reaches deep into our heart and soul. So, what is the goodness of God? David Jeremiah said it is God's infinitely generous attitude toward us. By nature, He longs to bring joy and blessing to all His creatures. Tozer said the goodness of God is that which disposes Him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill and quick sympathy. He takes holy pleasure in the happiness of His people. The goodness of God is the drive behind all the blessings he daily bestows upon us. God created us because He felt good in His heart, and He redeemed us for the same reason. God's goodness is expressed very beautifully, I think, in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and 25, as His face shining upon us. What a description of the goodness of God. It's God's face shining upon you, or His face smiling upon you. Charles Wesley, in an old hymn, wrote this phrase, "Your goodness is the sight I prize. Oh, might I see your smiling face." He used the word thy instead of your, but I updated the translation a bit. The goodness of God answers the question, if I come to God, how will He treat me? And the answer is that we come to a good God who delights in doing us good. Psalm 31:19 says, "How great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you." In 1 Timothy 6:17, which Paul was kind of talking about something else, but he ends up talking about the goodness of God, and I think it's one of the most powerful statements that comes to my mind often, especially when I feel like I need a fresh supply of goodness. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, Paul says, "We are not to trust in money and to the uncertainty of riches, but in God who richly gives us all things to enjoy." What a description of our Heavenly Father. But it's not only that God does good or gives good things, God is good in Himself. He is inherently good. It's not like it's the goodness is kind of a part of Him or something that he is some of the time. No, He is inherently good. He does good because He is good. The goodness of God is true of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is good. Jesus is the Good Shepherd in John. The Holy Spirit is the good spirit in Psalm 143:10. We actually sang that phrase this morning in our worship. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is goodness in Galatians 5. The Lord is eternally good. He is good from everlasting to everlasting. He is not good some of the time. His goodness is unchanging. His goodness isn't a mood or a feeling. James said, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, with whom there is no change or shifting shadow. And it's not that God does some good things for us. Everything God does is good. Everything God does is good and ultimately good and eternally good and for our good. His commands, even his discipline and correction, are good. Psalm 119:68, you are good and you do what is good. Teach me your statutes. Deuteronomy 6:24, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes for our good, always. The goodness of God is central to the entire story of the Bible. And I was actually started out when I was going to teach this Sunday, I was going to actually start out on a different attribute of God. But as I was thinking more about it, not that we were trying to do an exact order in everything, but after Josh talked about the Trinity last week, it just seemed so clear that from page one of the Bible to the last page of the Bible, there's this theme of the goodness of God. So it's central to the entire story of the Bible. The Bible begins in chapter 1 with a good God who creates good things. And the Bible ends with a newly created world of perfect goodness and fullness of life. The word good is used 7 times in Genesis chapter 1. The story of creation ends by saying God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And creation is good because God is good. So God's goodness is at the very heart of the Bible story, the big story of the Bible. One of the first things that God revealed about himself to Moses was his goodness. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, Moses said to God, or he cried out to God. I think it was an earnest, fervent plea, something Moses really wanted to see. He cried out to God, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. One of the old, really good commentators named Benson said, Moses requested to see God's glory, and God answered him by promising to show him his goodness, indicating that although all God's attributes are glorious, he glories most in the manifestation of his goodness, and that is what his creatures need most. And the next chapter in Exodus 34, a verse that we've referred to a few times in this study on the attributes of God. I'm going to quote it out of the King James Version, but it says, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness. And other translations, that word that's translated goodness there in the King James is most often translated loving kindness or steadfast love or just love. But it's also translated in different places, mercy and goodness. So yes, we can say that the Lord is abounding in goodness, or the Lord is just full and overflowing with goodness. And God's the one who revealed that about himself. Very early on here to Moses. God's plan to save us God's plan to save you and me, God's plan to save sinful, fallen human men, human beings, flowed out of his goodness. After the fall of Adam, after men fell into sin and all kinds of wickedness and were under the curse, I find it astonishing that the first thing that God revealed about his redemption plan to Abraham in Genesis 12 was that that plan was to bless all the peoples of the earth. In other words, to do good to people. God's heart in saving us was that he might bless us and do good to us. So Jesus came and he died to bring us into that goodness, into that blessing. And salvation's whole purpose is to bring us out from under the judgment of God and out from under the misery of sin, and to bring us into goodness, into fullness of life, fullness of blessing in his presence forever. And that's basically what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 say. God raised us up with Christ so that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. One of the more contemporary versions, in fact it's called the Contemporary English Version, the CEV, said, God did this so that in the future world he could show us how truly good and kind he is to us because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. The Lord is good is one of the most repeated phrases in the Bible. I don't know if it's true. I read somewhere on Facebook a pastor who said that even more than the command, fear not or do not be afraid, there is the phrase in some form in the Bible states that the Lord is good. It's given to us as the first and foremost reason for worship and thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, for the Lord is good. Over and over, the scripture says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And often, the next phrase is, and his loving kindness or his steadfast love endures forever. And it's just interesting to me to see how closely connected God's goodness is to his love, his unfailing love, his steadfast love. Because I think God's goodness is perhaps in the most meaningful way and most powerful way is demonstrated to us in his unfailing, steadfast love for us. Psalm 136:1, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Psalm 107:1, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Psalm 118:1, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. And all of those verses go on to say his loving kindness endures forever. And I could go on with reference after reference, but it's just as I said, it's one of the most often repeated phrases in Scripture. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer to dedicate the new temple that he had just completed, it says, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and all the people bowed down with their faces to the ground and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord. And what did they say? For he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Later on, that temple was destroyed, but a second temple was built when the Jews came back from exile. Ezra chapter 3 says, when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the people took their positions to praise the Lord, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. So this should be a phrase that is always in our heart. It should just flow up out of our heart. And it should be often on our lips. It just should be. If you don't know what to pray or how to start your worship, you can just start with that. Lord, we praise you. Or one of the psalms starts out, praise the Lord, or hallelujah, for the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. So how do we walk in this? How do we actually begin to live in this? How does this really become a part of our attitude, our heart, our soul, the way that we think, the way that we feel? How do we experience and enjoy God's goodness? And there's several things that, that I'm going to share with you, and they really all should just go together, but just for the sake of clarity and understanding, I'm going to divide them out. First, we look at God's goodness in creation. God intended for us to see his goodness in creation. Psalm 33:5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And we experience his goodness by seeing behind, if you will, by seeing behind the things that God has created to the glory and goodness of God himself in making those things or creating those things. In the Psalms, the writers of the Psalms, David and others, see God's glory and goodness in the sky, in the heavens, in the sunrise, in the sunset, in the rain, in the snow, in the frost, in the rivers and trees, in the birds and animals, in everything that God has created. And we should too. Psalm 104, I'm just going to read a few verses from this. I was just blown away with the how this psalm speaks so highly of God's goodness in creation and in not only the things that he created, but how he takes care of the things that he creates. It speaks of how God, the trees are the trees of the Lord, and the Lord is the one who waters them. And animals are his creation, and he puts them in the mountains or in the branches of the tree, and the Lord is the one who feeds them. It's just amazing. And that's how we're supposed to see creation. We're supposed to see God behind all of that. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. The Lord makes the grass to grow for the livestock and provides crops for man to cultivate, bringing forth fruit, food from the earth, wine to gladden the heart of man, oil that makes his face to shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, and the birds sing among the branches. The high mountains are for the wild goats. You made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows where to set. The earth is filled with the fruit of your works. And then that psalm ends. Therefore, I will sing to the Lord all of my life. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And that's what creation is supposed to do for us. It's supposed to create that kind of worship and praise. And as I said, creation itself, all that we see, is a big cause for joy in the Psalms. And I fear that that's lacking in many of our lives, that we are missing out on a great resource for happiness and joy by just not seeing God all around us in our backyard and in the heavens and in the sky. And I read recently, you guys know I read Randy Alcorn pretty frequently, but his wife died of cancer a few years ago now. But he shared recently in a post that one of the things that she did that brought her a lot of joy and enabled her to praise God while she was in that battle with cancer was looking at videos of animals. She loved dogs, and she and Randy both love all of things in creation, and just seeing God's creation helped give her joy and create worship in her heart. Many years ago, and I mean this goes back, I think it was in the first apartment that I lived in, because I remember reading this this poem in a book when I was In the first apartment that Cindy and I lived in, and down by East High, the east side of Des Moines, it was an old white house. It had been split up into apartments. Not that you need to know this, but we lived in the upper apartment, just a very small apartment. But I remember reading this poem in there. I was so blessed by it, and I never forgot it. And it has kind of a shocking last line in it, but I think it drives home a point very powerfully. And it's written by a lady named Elizabeth Browning, and she wrote it in 1856. She was the wife of another famous poet, Robert Browning. But here's her poem. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pick blackberries. Doesn't that make a point? All some people can see is the blackberries. Other people see the fire of God. They see the glory of God in the bush. And so we are to see God's goodness and his glory in bushes and trees, tulips and roses and birds and their songs. He created the whole world and all that is in it for our happiness and for us to enjoy and to declare his glory. Next, or second, we see his goodness in just daily life experiences and the things and people that God brings into our life. 1 Timothy 4 speaks about marriage and food as things which God created for us to enjoy. And we see his goodness in those things, in marriage and in food. And a good spouse is from the Lord. And we should see the Lord in that. We should see the Lord's goodness in that. We see God's goodness in the love of friends and family, in little children. I love my grandkids and the little kids at Real Life Church. I get a lot of joy out of seeing little children. I'm sure you do too. We should thank God for that. We should see through to that, to the goodness of God. We see the goodness of God in people who encourage us, or in a smile, or in a hug, or in a kind word. We are to see God's goodness in giving us hands and fingers and feet and eyes and ears. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Third, we are to see God's goodness in answers to prayer and deliverance from problems and recovery from sickness. We live in a fallen, broken world due to sin. It's not a perfect life that we experience yet. But in this fallen place, God does show us mercy and in the deliverance of that. He shows us his goodness in many deliverances. When God relieves or resolves your problem at work or that problem in your family, or he relieves or solves that problem with your house or car or finances, that's all the goodness of God. When God protects us from harm, or someone wants to hurt us, or from someone who hurts us, that's the goodness of God. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble." It just equates the Lord's goodness with the fact that he's a refuge, he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And I love it that we read our memory verse this morning from Psalm 107. I mean, that entire psalm, the psalm starts out, Let's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And obviously, there's an ultimate sense in which we're redeemed in terms of salvation. But in that psalm, it's talking about being redeemed from just daily troubles. There's people who got lost. There's people who are shipwrecked and thought they were drowning. There are people who are in prison, and they're all talking about how the Lord delivered them out of those troubles and saying, "The Lord, let's give praise to the Lord, for he is good," and his goodness is seen in just a multitude of deliverances that we have seen. And yeah, God does so many good things for us every day. We've been healed from so many things. We've been helped through so many situations. There's so many problems difficulties that you faced a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago, and they're not there any longer because God has delivered you. And we're to give thanks to the Lord for his deliverances. Next, or I think it's fourth, most of all, we see God's goodness in our salvation. Josh talked about that from Ephesians 1. I mean, wow, just read Ephesians chapter 1 and you see God's goodness, his loving kindness, his mercy toward us. The gospel is called good news because it comes forth from a good God. It's good news because God does not make us pay the penalty for our own sins. That's good news. Jesus removes us out from under the guilt and condemnation for our sin, and we are credited with his own righteousness and will someday stand faultless before the throne with great joy. Again, a quote from Charles Wesley, "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears." Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice of Jesus in my behalf appears. What God did for us in Jesus assures us of his goodwill toward us. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That shows the heart of God's goodness for us. If he gave us Jesus, he'll graciously give us all good things. Our faith in God's goodness is not shaken by present evil. And I think when we talk about the goodness of God, I think it's really important for us to understand perspective of the timeline of the Bible, the timeline in or the times or the season in which we live. Our faith in God's goodness is not shaken by the presence of trouble or evil because, or maybe I should say if, we understand the big picture of the Bible. God is good perfectly now. But we are in a time in God's plan because of sin where we still experience the effects of the curse, waiting for our full redemption, waiting for that time of perfect, complete goodness. And we have to understand that if you're going to have faith in the goodness of God. You have to understand that trials, troubles, and so forth, they're not the full, final, revealed will of God. That's gonna happen. We live in the time, or we live between the fall and the new heaven and earth. And not all things are good in themselves, but thankfully we live by the promise that in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. And that's a great promise. It's a beautiful promise. It won't be in effect once we're with Jesus. It's for this present time, this age in which we live. So we understand now that things do hurt. We experience grief, loss, disappointment, and pain in relationships, and God is still good. And at times, we can be painfully aware that things are not as they should be or we want them to be. And yet our faith, as I said, in God's goodness is not shaken because we understand the temporary nature of our heartaches and troubles. And Paul put it so well when he reminded us that our suffering is only light and momentary. And he contrasted that with our eternal weight of glory. So if we know what's going on, we're better able to see and trust in the goodness of God at all times. The final way that I have down to share with you this morning that we experience God's goodness is this. Through Jesus, we experience the goodness of God by direct fellowship with God Himself, by direct personal communion with God. God gives good gifts, but ultimately, God Himself is our goodness. And no matter what's going on in your life, we have a place to go to get our joy when life itself doesn't seem joyful. We have a fountain to drink from. We have a fountain of goodness and joy to drink from in any situation, and that is God Himself. Psalm 73 is the story of a man who knows in his head that God is good. He knows that information is correct. In fact, he begins the Psalms, "Yes, I know that God is good," or "I know that God is good to Israel." But he sees that evil, bad people have success and good health, and they seem to be happy, and he's tried to be good and pure, and yet he experiences pain and affliction. In fact, he feels like every morning he's afflicted, just feels like new troubles every day. And so it all seems so unfair that it's like he's ready to give up. And in this psalm, he said to God, this is a little bit of a paraphrase, but he basically said to God, I was bitter. I was all torn up inside. I was foolish and ignorant. I acted like a senseless animal to you. I mean, he's really a mess by his own admission. And whatever he believed in his head, or maybe knew intellectually in his head about God's goodness, he can't see it in his life, and he's not certainly not experiencing it in his heart. And we can go through times like that when we just don't see or can't see or aren't seeing the goodness of God. But thankfully, the man who wrote Psalm 73 gives us the answer to those situations. He ended up going into the sanctuary of God, and in some way, he saw the Lord, he saw God, and he saw that God was in charge, and that God would make everything right still in the end. And it changes his perspective. But most of all, he saw God Himself as His goodness. He saw God as his most precious possession and his greatest desire. And he wrote later in that psalm, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth I desire nothing but you. He just had this vision of how God is so good, and just to have God is to be experiencing goodness. And he ends up singing, because it's a psalm, but he ends up singing how good it is to be near God. I have made the Lord my shelter, or my refuge, and I will tell everyone of your wondrous works. That's where he ended up, simply because he saw God Himself as His goodness. And like that man, Asaph, we need to see God. We need to have a glimpse or a vision of God. We need to look at God and see His glorious goodness, and we need to say, like he did, just to be near you is my good. That was my statement of faith when Cindy died. Although she was gone, God was not. And to be near Him is my goodness. And so therefore, life is still good without her. And I have some unforgettable memories, things I'll never forget, those dark and painful times during her last months. But also in those times, God's presence and his love and his goodness was so precious to me during those times. His presence, love, and goodness was just so real, so tangible, so exceedingly precious to me. And it was an amazing experience, truly an amazing experience. And I think I understand what this psalm writer meant when he said, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. All right, some things to take away, apply from this morning. First one is maybe kind of a negative lesson, something we shouldn't do. But here it is. The goodness of God will not be enjoyed. It won't change your life. It won't change your attitude unless you actually believe it, dwell on it, and interpret all of your life through the lens of his goodness. Tozer said, how our outlook would be changed if we truly believed we were flying under a friendly sky and that the God of heaven, though exalted in power and majesty, is eager to be friends with us. I like that. Because of God's goodness, we're flying under friendly skies. And that heart, that attitude about life and about yourself, that comes from knowing and believing that God is good. And it comes from, I think, from a constant exposure to the scriptures that speak of the goodness of God. I don't know how you will get this into your life and heart and attitude without just being constantly exposed to the goodness of God in the scriptures. And one of the best places you can go for that is Book of Psalms, everywhere, but Book of Psalms. Second takeaway is just practice saying out loud, the Lord is good. And his love, steadfast love, his unfailing love, his loving kindness, New American Standard, however you want to put it, his love endures forever. Just practice saying that the Lord is good. Learn to speak highly about God and his goodness. Boy, it's so easy to, you know, you talk to people and they're talking about themselves and their life and their circumstances in a way that do not reflect well on the Lord. And we're to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm in good hands. I'm well off because the Lord is my shepherd. That's how we're supposed to think and talk. Worship him with those words. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Do that. Say that in times of blessing and in times of trial and when you're downcast. Say it at both times. Third, open your eyes to see goodness. Don't know quite how to communicate this, but you know what I mean. You do it yourself. I mean, you can go through phases in your life where you just see things that are not good instead of seeing the good. And you know people like that in your life that just can't see. They might be experiencing a lot of good, and you can see it. Other people can see it, but they just can't see the goodness in their life. They just can't see God's goodness. And in her book, Choosing Gratitude, Nancy DeMoss shared a story, true story, about a pastor who was leading a worship service in a leper colony on the island of Tobago, maybe, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. And at the end of the service, he asked if anyone had a favorite hymn to close with. And in her words, a weak, emaciated woman with no nose or lips raised her bony nub of an arm with no hand to request her favorite song. And she said, in a very scratchy, hard-to-understand voice, could we sing, "Count Your Many Blessings"? And that pastor said that he was brought to such a holy conviction about his own ingratitude that with tears streaming down his face, he had to have somebody else come up and lead that final hymn. He just couldn't do it. So be somebody that sees the goodness of God in your life. And last, live your life expecting to see the goodness of God. The goodness of God is something that you are to trust in and rely upon and count on. Count upon his kindness, compassion, his mercies that are new every morning. Count upon the goodness of the Lord. And again, you see this so well in the Psalm. Psalm 23, everybody knows Psalm 23, but the last verse could revolutionize your life. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I mean, what a difference that would make if we lived in that expectation and that faith. And, you know, realistically, we're going to wake up some days where we don't feel the joy. We have a harder time seeing the goodness. Some days are going to feel dark and dreary. But the good news is that we can always, every day, go to God and find refuge in his goodness and mercy for that very day, that when we feel our lowest. As I said earlier, it's the goodness of God is the foundation of our hope, our happiness, and our optimism, and it is our wall of defense against sadness and despair. It truly is a mighty shield, the goodness of God for us. And it's our hope for all eternity. We are people of hope, Christians, believers. Hope is a fundamental quality. Faith, hope, and love, three things. Those are the core things about our life. We are people of hope because God is good, and we will experience his goodness for all eternity. All right, let's pray.